It's so good to see young blood in this house of the Lord today. Michael, thank you for coming today. We're talking about Don, too. He's young blood back there, too. I'm glad to see all of you here this morning. We're going to go ahead and do our Sunday humor this morning. Well, while serving at the church, the usher did the traditional thing by meeting the people as they came in the door. He would meet them at the opening of the doorway, and he'd bring them into the sanctuary and bring them to the seat that they wanted. And as he was going back, once he sat the first party down, he went back to the entrance of the church, and he gets another couple, and he's going to bring them to the place where they want to sit. And he goes, "Where would you two like to sit today?" And this young man, very puzzled, looked at him, and he goes, "In the non-smoking section?" Apparently that was their first day there, maybe, you think? Okay, I know I've talked about this this before. We've talked about grace, and I remember spelling out G-R-A-C-E, and then alongside of it, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we talked about the fact that grace is God's favor. So I'm going to touch on different things that happen by grace. I'm going to go through them kind of speedily because I want to share stories of lives that were changed because of God's grace. But in order for me to do that, I want you to understand the different avenues, the broadness of grace, okay? And then as I'm doing that, if you one of these stands out to you, I want you to see if you can compare one of these directions of grace with that particular story. Doesn't mean you got to take notes, but you might want to think about it as we're going through this. So we're saved by grace. How many times have we heard that? We hear it all the time. We're saved by grace. We're forgiven by grace. We're sustained by grace. Have you ever heard that one before? Sustained by grace? Okay. How about healed by grace? We've heard that one. Liberated by grace? Liberated by grace? Now, I'm going to touch on all these very briefly, so bear with me. But I've never heard that before. Liberated by grace. All right. How about given talents by grace? We've heard God gives us talents, and he wants us to take those talents and use them. But here we're talking about given talents by grace. And then God uses us by grace. And that one to me, probably with these stories that I'm going to share, kind of to me is the one that stands out the most. God uses us by his grace. And then another one. Now you think, well, grace, we're saved by grace. But look at this one. It says, we're kept saved. We're kept saved by grace. And again, I'm going to touch on that a little bit because you're like, whoa, don't they mean the same thing? No, they don't. So we're going to go through them. Transformed by grace. Transformed by grace. And then lastly, matured by grace. Matured by grace. So first off, before we go any further, how do we receive God's grace? Well, in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith you've been saved. And thus, it is not your own doing, of your own doing. It is a gift. It is a gift. Grace is a gift from God. And it's not by works. We can't work at receiving grace. It's a gift. So that we cannot boast saying, well, I deserve grace because I did this, this, and this, and this. Because God doesn't keep score like that. And he makes sure that you understand that the grace or the favor that he gives you is simply that. It's a gift. It's nothing that you've done. So people also get confused with mercy and grace. So, and I've said this before, and when you say that, first time I heard it, I went, huh? Wait a minute. Say that again? Because, I mean, it really just kind of threw me off. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve as a sinner, you know? Okay? But grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So we don't deserve grace, and we can't earn grace. It's a free gift, like I said. It's we accept grace by faith. And grace is mentioned in the New Testament 159 times. And then in the Old Testament, it's only 64 times that you hear about grace. Why is there? It's almost double in the New Testament. Why is that so? Because Jesus went to the cross so that we could receive that grace. Okay? So that's why there's the double in number. We have access with grace through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's important for us to know that not only do we receive salvation, that Jesus said, I go, but I send to you a comforter of the Holy Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit that lives and dwells within us, and you say, well, I don't know how do you ask for the Holy Spirit? Yes. You say, I receive the Holy Spirit in my life. Jesus said it's there for you to use. And he dwells within you. He will be with you always. And he will lead you and guide you. And when you're into, you know, making a decision about something, you know, do I do this or do I do that? Well, there's where the Holy Spirit comes in and say, and this is, I do this all the time. I say, Holy Spirit, help me find peace in one of these two. And so I weigh them and see which direction. And it's simple because you say, okay, do I have peace doing this or do I have peace doing this? And that's your answer. When you find peace in one of those, that's your hand. That's the Holy Spirit leading you. Okay? That's a gift that's given. So I'm going to touch on these. There's 10 of them, but I'm going to touch on them very quickly because I want to share these stories. So if we're saved by grace, the only way to heaven is through the doorway of grace. And that's the grace, the faith to believe Jesus came so that we could receive that favor, receive that grace. So the only way, the doorway to heaven is through grace. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We can't buy it. And how many times have we heard, you know, Mary, you talked about one, I think, last week when you talked about you were listening to a message. And the pastor was really like, you know, if you can send your money in, this will do this, this, and this, and this, and this. Well, we want to help a ministry grow. And we want to be a blessing. If we see a harvest from that ministry, we want to sow into that ministry, because when we sow into a ministry that produces fruit, then when we go to heaven, we're part of that blessing. We're part of that. We're under that blessing of that church because we sowed into that ministry so that it could bring others to the kingdom. And we get credit for that. Okay? So, but we cannot buy our way to heaven. And, you know, it talks about it in the Old Testament, how the priests would, you know, want everybody to see them praying in the streets, or somebody that was well-to-do in the area, in that city, would want everyone to see how much money they put in the offering plate. And you know, it's like the woman, the woman that had only the two mites. She wasn't there to show off all she had, and that was the last of what she had. And God points that out, that she gave with the right heart and with the right attitude. So here's another one. Forgiven by faith. Though we don't deserve it, God wipes our slate clean by his grace because we accept his son Jesus. The next one, sustained by grace. For God never asks us to do anything or call us to something without giving us the ability and the power, and he gives us all that we need to fulfill that purpose and that plan that he has for us. He will not let us hang out there to dry and leave us empty-handed. If he's called us to do something, he's going to give us what we need. Just like Moses had a speech impediment and he couldn't speak in front of people, but he gave him who? He gave him Aaron to go with him, to be a part, you know, to step in and fulfill that part of the ministry. So here's another one. Healed by grace. God heals our broken hearts, says in Psalms, binds up our wounds even though we don't deserve it. That's part of God's grace. We're liberated. So this one here, it's talking about we're liberated by grace means our relationship with Jesus isn't about doing this and doing that and doing this and doing that. Like we have to prove ourselves. No, we don't have to prove ourselves. Jesus already proved by going to the cross, by taking our sins and our sickness, our disease with him. He already took care of that. Our responsibility is to what? Rest in him. In order to rest in him, we have to have faith in him. We have to trust him. You can't rest in something if you don't trust it. If you don't believe it, you can't rest in it. And that's what it's saying. You're liberated. The things of the world, when you start carrying around the weight of the world, are you stressed? Yes. And do you find rest in that? No. So what it's saying here is you're liberated, and because you're changing from the things of the world and carrying the weight of the world to the point of where you're going to trust Jesus with these situations or problems that you're going through, and you're going to rest in him and know that he's got the matter in hand, that he will take care of it. So how about given talents in grace? God has given to each one of us the ability to do something well, not just some things. If you've got something well that God wants to use, you know, he's going to give you something that's your definitely all about you, like music. If it's just, you know, something that you love music, it's in your heart. It's part of who you are. It's what partly of what makes you who you are. So he takes that gift and he uses it for his glory. The next one, we're used by grace. God uses us to fulfill his purpose in this world, but not because of anything we've done, but simply through his grace does he allow us to use not only our gifts, but then he teaches us and he uses us. He opens the doors for us and the opportunities for us to use not only our gifts, but there's things about us. You know, like I said before, before my husband died and we went to Rhema, I always thought he was going to be the preacher. And finally one day he said to me, "Bonnie, it's not me, it's you." And I said, "Yeah, but you're the teacher. You're used to being up in front of all these people. I'm not. So it's you. I know it's God. I know it's him, God." And I'm trying to convince God and him that it was him. And it wasn't him. It was me. But sometimes you don't know that. And then eventually when the time comes, he'll open that door and show you. So another way, I guess the best way to put it, we're kept saved by grace. So I want you to really listen to this one. We cannot lose our salvation because it is a gift from God. And what I mean by that is you can't earn it and you can't lose it. Because the moment you try to earn your salvation, if you quit working for it, then you lose it. So God is showing us through his word that if we receive it as a gift, the only way that you can not have it is if you say, I'm walking away from you. I want nothing more to do with you. Then that is your choice. But it's not because of your works. If you don't do something, your salvation is taken away from you. That's not God. It's a gift. How about transformed by grace? Through grace, God makes us new through the renewing of our minds, and it's through reading the word, hearing the word, studying the word, confessing the word, and then the hard part, the standing on the word. You know, when you come here, you hear the word. You hear the word. And and we sing praises and we worship the Lord, so we're confessing the word. And when we read our daily devotionals or when we read our daily reading from the Bible, or if we listen on TV to a certain minister on TV, those are ways that we can grow in the word. But when we do that, we got to eventually stand on what we've heard or what we've read or what we've confessed. We then have to stand on it. We have to act it out. We have to walk that scripture out. Okay? So the last one, matured by grace. God's work of making us more like Jesus happens not because we earn it or by our own efforts. It's only by the grace of God. So we mature as we stay with it and we walk in it and we confess it. Now, sometimes Satan likes to come in and think, well, God can't use you. You keep sliding back into this old habit, or you've got a lot more improving to do before God can use you. And we think God's only going to pick that person who's got it all together, the person that doesn't make very many mistakes, or someone who's not as tempted and falls, you know, falls flat on their face because they're tempted. But God isn't like that. God isn't going to say, well, I'm only going to use this person because they're good, so I'll be good to them. That we know God's not like that. We know that. But a new person in the Lord doesn't know that. And so they're going to go by our examples. They're going to go by what they see us do and how, if we stand on the word in a stressful or difficult time in our life, in seasons of our lives. But we all know we mess up, we get off course, we blow it, we lose our cool, we maybe accuse somebody wrongly, or we have doubts and fears, and sometimes again we get tempted and we slide into these old habits. So Satan likes to come along and say this to us: well, if you want to do that, do it your way, go right ahead. I'll just leave you to yourself. I'll just leave you to yourself. I'll leave you alone. I won't bother you anymore. See, sometimes we think that's God. We got it in our heads. Well, God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. But actually what that is Satan trying to get you off track. He likes to let you think that it comes from God. Because God is just the opposite. God, when you do something and you stray away from him, God will come to you. God comes to you. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about, does a parable, and he says, the shepherd leaves the 99 to seek the one who goes astray. That's grace looking for you. When God goes after the one, leaves the 99 and goes after the one that goes astray, seeking the one that's gone astray, that's grace looking for you. Or better yet, maybe we will look at this individual and say, that person burned too many bridges. That person is beyond any kind of help. Because I've tried to help him for years, I can't help him. I just can't help him anymore. And so we think, if we can't help him, after all the effort that we've made, we think God can't help them. I want to share some stories. The first one, you're all going to know this guy. And we might have written him off as a lost cause. But actually, this man wrote more than half of the New Testament. And we're talking about Saul, who turns into Paul down the road here. But Saul, who thinks that these believers in Christ are going against the laws of Moses, so he wants to persecute them. He wants to persecute these. So it says the main enemy of the church at that time was Saul, okay, who had the believers put in prison. It talks about it in Acts 9, that during that time, he's leaving and going on the road to Damascus, and on his way there, he's going to go persecute some more Christians. He's tracking down these believers in Christ, and he's going to track them down. He's going to persecute them, but on the way there, a bright light shows, knocks him off the horse, and he hears this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he goes blind. During this experience, and they call it the Damascus Road experience, what happens here, from that experience, Saul became Paul and wrote more than half of the New Testament, more than anyone else. So what happened there? Grace came looking for Saul. In the natural, before Saul went on the road to Damascus, if we were to look at in the natural, his actions, his behavior, we would have wrote him off. We we would have said, he's never going to get it together. He's a hopeless case. God's never going to be able to use him. He's killing us, literally. He's come after us. He's going to kill us. So Paul, if we were to look at him, we would think there's just no way God could use him. But grace was looking for Saul. God knows how to get our attention. And he did. He got Saul's attention by what? Knocking him off the horse. Causing him to go blind. God hasn't written us off, just like he didn't write off Saul. If God can change Saul to Paul, and yet turn Saul into the greatest asset to the church, instead of being the enemy of the church, the greatest enemy of the church then, he ends up being the greatest, one of the greatest assets of the church. God, not only has he touched Saul to Paul, he can touch us. Or a loved one that we've been praying for months or years or decades. He can change that person. Now, let's go on to the next one. Let's talk about the Samaritan woman. Now, when Jesus tells the disciples they're going to go to another city, Jesus says, we're going to go the way of Samaria. And the disciples are going, wait a minute. Teacher, you know, us Jews don't quite get along with the Samaritans. How about if we go a different route? And Jesus just simply replies by saying, I have an appointment in Samaria. So, before he gets to Samaria, what's he do? He stops at a well, and who does he meet? The woman at the well. So, meeting this woman at the well, who had been married 5 times and now is with the 6th man, Jesus starts to have a conversation with her. Well, now she's kind of uncomfortable and not sure where Jesus is coming from, because after all, Samaritans don't get along with the Jews. And so she was totally stunned at the fact that Jesus would say, woman, would you give me a drink of water? I mean, the fact that he even said something to her just threw her totally off guard. But not only that, it says, as I researched this, when she started talking to Jesus, his mannerisms with her were so sincere and so compassionate that she sensed something different about him. So she kept on with the conversation. There was quite a conversation between the two of them for a little while. So, but as they talk, he says to her, the water that you have, you will become thirsty again. But the water, the living water that I have, you will never thirst again. And he explains that to her. But it's because she began to feel comfortable with him. She began to feel a trust with him. She began to feel a peace with him that she had never experienced before. Now notice, you know, they had this conversation, and she says, I'm not married, and he says, I know. He says, you've been married 5 times, and the man you're with right now, you're not married to. Well, that certainly got her attention, but that's how grace is. Grace gets right down to the nitty-gritty and gets to the root of the core of the sin and pulls it out. And when Jesus confronted her, he wasn't doing it to rebuke her. When he said that to her, he said it with such love and compassion. Yeah, I'm aware of where you are in your life right now. I'm aware of what you're doing, but I love you still anyway. It's like when we look at our kids and we go, I don't like what you just did, but it doesn't mean I don't love you. I'll love you no matter how you act or what you say or what you do. I still love you. That's why our kids sometimes will respond and, you know, verbally bite back at us, because they know that no matter what they do, what they say, that love is always going to be there. Whatever your family situation is, you can, when you're in a home where you can feel like you can vent and say what you really feel and know that that doesn't jeopardize the love that person in your family has for you. It doesn't jeopardize that love. And that's what she was experiencing right here when she met Jesus. She felt a love and a peace and a trust that she had never experienced before. Okay? So I'm going to jump here to John. It talks about this in John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "But the hour is coming." Jesus is talking to her, and he says, "And now is." The hour is coming, and now is, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking." The Father is seeking such of those that will worship him. Seeking. Seeking means that he is going after you. He's coming for you. And that's what grace is. Grace came looking for that woman at the well. Now, the thing about Jesus is he wasn't looking or concerned about her past. He was concerned about her future. So when we come in here, we're to leave that past stuff behind. If we come up here, if we're sitting in the pew, if we've messed up, we're going to leave that you know, it's a spiritual box, but it might have a lot of garbage in it. Just leave it, just put it right there next to the pew, right there where you're at, where you've got an empty spot. Put it right there and leave it there. When you leave, it stays here. It stays here. It doesn't go with you. I heard this the other day. Somebody was tempted, and they had the word in them so good, and their thought was this: I'm the property of God. I don't belong to Satan anymore. I'm property of God. So he says, when I get tempted of God, I get tempted of things, the worldly things, he says to the Lord, "Lord, your property is in danger. Your property is in danger." What he's saying is, I need your help. I'm being tempted. It's almost overwhelming me. Help me. Your property is in danger. I belong to you. So, as I said, this particular visit to this woman at the well changed her life. She became a follower of Jesus. Let's go on to Jonah. I love this one. Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh like he's supposed to, but grace showed up in the form of a whale. Okay? Sometimes God has to go to the extreme with his grace to get us where he wants us to be. I would rather just as soon myself not have to deal with a whale situation. So we might want to head some of that off before we get to that stage, right? And like it says here, grace, you can't outrun grace. And in Jonah's case, you can't outswim grace either. So grace has no boundaries. Grace has no limitations. Grace will penetrate through situations and circumstances in our lives. Now, the next one is from Moses. And it talks about how he escaped Egypt because he killed a Roman. And he knew he was saving another one of his, a family member, or, you know, someone that was a slave, and he didn't want them to be beaten on. So what's he do? I don't think it was intentional that he would kill the Roman, but he did. He escapes, goes into the desert, there for 40 years, but grace shows up. God shows up and says, "I can still use you. I can still use you." Just like David. He still used David. Seek is, like I said, is to go after. And that's what God does. Grace is a relentless and determined to not only get to us, but to be used by us. Grace is unrestrained. Romans, Paul said, "Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds." In other words, no matter what you're dealing with, Grace can do much more than what we would ever think or ask. And when we brought that trouble upon ourselves, like Matthew, who was a Jew, And he ends up being a tax collector for the Romans because he liked the lifestyle that he would have if he was a tax collector. And he was also cheating people, taking a little bit more off the top. And what does God do? God brings, when Jesus comes, what happens? He goes to Matthew. He meets Matthew. He does the same thing to Matthew as he does with the Samaritan woman. He shows love and compassion. And he shows Matthew that he can trust him. Jesus does not judge Matthew. Jesus does not rebuke Matthew. Then Matthew, who was changed, not because he was shamed into it, he was loved into it. That's the same with the Samaritan woman. That's the same with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector himself, sees Jesus come into town. He just wants to see him, and he couldn't see him from where he was at, so he climbs up into a tree or something, and he wants to see Jesus as he comes in town. And Jesus knew what Zacchaeus' heart was. I mean, he could have just ignored Zacchaeus. But he looks up at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And when he comes to Zacchaeus' house, I mean, the fact that Jesus would come to his home. Now, the leaders, the religious leaders were like, well, you're not who you say you are. Because if you were who you say you are, you would know he's a cheater. He's robbed people. He's a tax collector. He's no good. He's cheated a lot of people over the years. But Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. And when he goes to his house, Jesus does the same thing. He shows that trust. He shows that compassion. He shows him. He doesn't rebuke Zacchaeus for what he had done. He doesn't preach at him. He shows him love, and because of that, just like I said, it says here, Matthew, who was changed not because he was shamed into it. He wasn't shamed into it. He was loved into it. He changed because of the love. And that's what happens when we allow the love of God to come in and change, if it's not us, a loved one that's going through something like, you know, like my grandson who's dealing with issues with pot. You know, he had treatment for about 2 or 3 months. He slid back in. And we all know people like that. But you know what? I'm not going by what I see. I'm going by what God promised. And I'll tell you one thing. If Satan's fighting this hard, if Satan's fighting this hard with this young man, my grandson, God wants to have something pretty awesome for him to do. Because once Satan has no more control over my grandson, God is going to use him in such a big way. He's going to touch so many lives. He's going to change lives. He's going to help people that have gone through the same thing that he's gone through. I'm not going by what I see. I'm not going by what it looks like or what he's done. I'm going to look at, like it says in my little thing on my refrigerator, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. And that's what we have to do when we look at a loved one that doesn't look like they're going to get their act together. We have to say, nope, he's your property, God. Watch over him. I've dedicated him to you. He's your property. You're going to watch over him. And there's times I've said, Lord, I don't care what you got to do to him. Just don't take his life. Just don't take his life. If you've got to bring him down to where he's living in a tent, so be it. If he's got to experience what it's like to be cold on a night when he's got no place to stay, so be it. But keep him safe. Keep him safe. Because I know you have a plan for him. Now, I've got a few minutes. I want to share a true story. And I thank the Lord. In fact, I was sharing it a little bit with Allison a little bit ago. And it's so neat because when I do these messages, as I'm continuous researching and studying, God will bring something else that has to do with the message. This is a true story, and maybe some of you know, maybe Dave and Veronica, you're kind of in the same age group, maybe Don and Allison. Allison said she hasn't heard of it, but maybe Don has. Years ago in the 70s, that's when contemporary Christian music kind of started up, okay? And there was a young man by the name of Keith Green. Now, Keith Green is a Jew. He's Jewish. His wife is Jewish. But his parents raised him in a home that they believed in Christian Science. So the two of those, Jewish and Christian Science, just clashed. He caused so much confusion for him as he grew up that he didn't know what to believe. He had no clue what to believe. So he started on his own search at about 13, 14, 15 years old to find out, is there a God? Is there a Savior? But unfortunately, in his search, his quest to find this out, he tried everything. He tried drugs. He tried drinking. He tried everything. He broke every rule in the book. And he met his wife. And before he met his wife, he's thinking, Lord, you know, I want to believe, but I just don't know who to believe. So he starts doing this research, and he goes, well, Buddha says this about Jesus, and this religion says this good thing about Jesus, and they even say Jesus did this, and way over here they said he was a prophet and he was a teacher. But when you read the scripture where Jesus said, I am the Messiah, Jesus didn't say, well, there's something about Buddhism, there's something about that, and there's something about that, and there's something about that. He didn't say that. He said, I am the Messiah. So Keith Green thinks to himself, well, if these religions said this good thing about Jesus, and Jesus says, I am the Messiah, then I'm going to check this out. So he starts researching and studying the Bible. And it took him 2 years before he finally decides to accept Christ as his Savior. But when he did, he jumped in with both feet, him and his wife. They started, homeless people were living in their home. But the thing is, and the thing was, is he had a talent to play the piano. He was playing the piano on TV. I saw little clips of, he was probably 9, 12 years old, something like that. This kid could play a piano. And I mean, it was amazing to watch him play. That talks about that gift that God gives us, that awesome, overwhelming gift. Well, he was singing worldly music or playing worldly music on his piano. He was on Johnny Carson's show. He was on, what is that, Abbott? I can't think. It was another nighttime show that he was on. And he, after he receives the Lord, he starts playing Christian music. And there was a couple of places, like coffee places, where he would play. And it would fill the places, and they would listen to his music. And then a scout came in, and they wanted to sign him up with Sparrow Music. You've heard that. I know you've seen that label on a record before, Sparrow Music. And they signed him up. And the awesome thing, through the years, thousands and thousands of people that he witnessed to through his music, the music that he wrote. And the most awesome thing, and I am so thankful because I ran across this last night just before I went to sleep. They show a video of interviewing him. And the thing that, from the other stuff that I was listening to, they had shared from this documentary about Keith, that he did not like when he would sing, people would applaud. And he didn't like that. He didn't want, because he didn't want the glory. He didn't want any of that to be coming for him. He wanted it for the Lord. So last night when I'm watching this video of him, he just gets done playing this beautiful song, this beautiful hymn that his wife had written. Of course, now they're clapping for him, you know. They're standing up and they're clapping. And you could see it. You could see it on his face, like He knew what they were doing. He understood, but he's like, Lord, I want to give you the glory. I don't want the glory. He stands there, and he's looking, and you can see the tears coming down his face. all of a sudden he starts doing this. And he looks up like this. And he's taking what the praise that they're giving, and he channels it up to the Lord. And he gives that praise to the Lord. His love. God had that search. He did search, and he searched, and he searched for God to find the true Savior. And it took him time. It took going through so many experiences. And yet, grace went looking for him and pulled him in and brought him into a relationship with Christ. Unfortunately, after he had three children, the fourth child, she was pregnant with her, and he had a plane, a small pilot plane. He had taken some friends that afternoon for a ride in the plane, and his two sons, and they were all killed in that plane accident. The mother, Melody, was from Israel. Girls that did not go on that trip to the in the plane, but I think they said seven or nine people died from that plane crash, and he was one of them. He and his two sons. But to this day, his music still plays. To this day, his ministry still touches lives. She still writes music, Christian music, and she still takes his music to different parts of the world. So just because he's not here doesn't mean his ministry isn't still touching lives. I wanted to share that with you today because when things look hopeless, God will always have grace looking for you. And he does it in such a way that he knows what's going to open you up, what's going to make you trust him, what's going to get you in a position to receive. He knows. I'll go ahead and close in this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, lead us by the Holy Spirit and keep us from straying from the right or to the left. It's by your grace that we ask that you help us be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit so that we may be fulfilled in the hope of the things that you call us to. Father, we find our comfort in knowing that you would leave the 99 to seek the one who is lost. And you do it in such a gentle way of drawing us closer to you with each passing day. And we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.